listening to WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Great to be here with you as always. Today, if I had to put a title on this episode, it would be RTB. RTB, which stands for our old saying in California in the ministry was, read the book. Read the book, RTB. So whenever somebody had a downtime, we just say, hey, RTB, man, RTB. You have to read the book. And for Christians, that is critically important. And perhaps it's not obvious, but it's the Bible I'm talking about, just in case there was a question. We want to read God's Word, and it's because it's His Word that we want to read it. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know, it's I know I've said a lot in this show about reading the Bible, but it's critically important that we read it for ourselves. You want to get comfortable with God's Word for yourself, and there's all kinds of reasons why. We're going to talk about a few of them today, but it's very important that we take it seriously. Now, I'm very in favor of going to church, obviously, and I'm sure many of you are too. But in addition to going to church, your pastor or your minister only has an hour a week with you, maybe. But God needs us reading the Word all the time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. Here's one of the important reasons why we read the Bible. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's actually, those words, given by inspiration of God, is actually just one word in the Greek text. It's the Greek word theonoustos. And basically it means God breathed. All Scripture, God breathed. In other words, He authored, He breathed it. His heart being explored on the pages of the book. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, it's profitable. Reading God's Word is for you. It's for me. It's not just something I got to do because the pastor said so or that guy on the radio keeps saying I have to read the Bible more. No, it's for you. God wrote this Bible for you. Not wrote, He authored, I should say. Sorry. He authored this Bible for you. And we'll see that a little bit more as we look into it here, but we need to take God's Word that seriously. Because the Bible is God's inspired word, because it's His words from His heart to us, we have to realize that He wants us to know what this is. You know, if your spouse sent you a love letter and you took it and you put it on your desk and never opened it, do you think that would do wonders for your relationship? I'm guessing no. But God's word is that important. Now let's look at it again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. Now, anybody in business knows what profitable means. It's a good thing, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, doctrine is simple. It's what's true. You know, it's when you're reading what's true. What is true about God? What does God feel about something? If you want to know what God thinks about it, read the Bible. It'll show you what He thinks about it, and that's a very important point. We'll talk more about that. It's also good for reproof. I'm trying to do it right, but I'm screwing up in an area of my life. Well, God's Word can help with reproof, too. Hey, Dave, change directions here. And the same with correction. Maybe I'm teaching something wrong. I'm teaching a wrong doctrine. The Bible can say, hey, Dave, you're not right about this. You know, robbing banks is not right, Dave. Sorry. Oh, here I was. Thought it was so good. But God's Word is doctrine, reproof, and correction. These things make up instruction in righteousness. And that word instruction has the implication of consistent, continuous action with that. In other words, we're in it a lot. We're reading and learning every day. Now, why? Why did God write the Word? Well, He needed royalties, right? He wanted to get a few bucks every time? No, He didn't do it for royalties, right? He didn't do it because He had nothing else to do. Excuse me. He did it because verse 17, that the man of God, and let me stop right there, because when it says man of God, it's not talking about ministers here. It's a man or woman who stands for God. It's someone who's dedicated to God. Well, wouldn't that be all of us Christians? We're all in that boat together, aren't we? So this Bible was written that the man of God may be complete. And that's another great Greek word if you're into studying Greek words in the Bible. That's a great one. Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible is a guidebook on how to live life. You know, if you're like me and sometimes you jump into things without reading the directions, been there a million times. My boy's going to attest to that. They're right here in the studio with me. But life has a guidebook, too. Life has a guidebook, and it's the Bible. And the more you understand the Bible, the more you understand God's heart, and you see what he's doing and why, what he likes and what he doesn't like. You know, that's how God is, you know. And God always wants his heart to be communicated, which is why he had it written in the Word. Eh? Now, let's look at one more in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, please. Right after 1 Peter, but perhaps that was obvious. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. And when I jump down to verse 20, it says, knowing this first, when? First, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. That's right. See, my job is not to read the Bible and go, I think it means this, or I think it means that. That's not the reason, all right? The Bible is not my own interpretation, right? But look what it says. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, this ties into the God-breathed section we saw in 2 Timothy. You know, God's word, it's his word, not mine, not yours, it's his. So if I wonder what God thinks about something, very simple. Let's look to the word. Let's read the Bible and see what God wants about things. What does God like? I don't know. Well, you can find out what he likes if you read the Bible, because it's about what he likes. In fact, there's a phrase people use, the word of God is the will of God. What that means is if God wrote it down, it's probably what he wants. You know, you think about, you know, command. Why would God give a command? I want you guys to pray. Okay, why would God do that unless what? He wants us to pray, right? Pretty obvious, I guess. So no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, because prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, God worked in men of God, women of God, to write down the Bible. And that's the beginning of what we have as the Scripture today. Now, in Matthew 4, shows what Jesus Christ thought about that. And he's a pretty good, our show is follow his sandals. We want to follow the sandals of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did he think about God's word? Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, please. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but what happened was, is Jesus Christ went to the temple. He was tempted up in the wilderness, right? Let's look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now that might be the understatement of the year, really. Afterward he was hungry. Yeah, I'm right with you, Lord, right on your page. Of course, for me it's 40 minutes, not 40 days, but that's a different story. But he had fasted 40 days, and afterwards he's hungry. Well, that just makes sense. Now look what happens, verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now Jesus could have just told him to leave in no uncertain language. But he answered verse 4 and said, it is written. And again, the question might become, where is it written? Well, again, God's word. It's written in the Old Testament. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, i.e. God's word, i.e. God breathed, i.e. inspired of God, like these other verses showed us. See, Jesus Christ was very much into God's word. He understood the importance of the Scriptures. He got it. He knew it all, you know, in and out. And because he did, you know, people who are going to follow Jesus, you're really going to follow Jesus well, you've got to have your eyes on the pages. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. But God's word is that important. And so many times when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ say, don't you know where it's written? Or don't you know what the psalmist said? Don't you know what the prophet said? Because Jesus Christ had obviously an amazing command of the word of God. And that's a good thing for us to imitate as well. We should be the same. We should have God's word in our minds and hearts that big. Now, I thought of an interesting verse here. It's talking about the bread of life, the bread of the word here. What was that verse again here? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, God's word is considered daily bread sometimes. Now, with that in mind, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. I don't spend a whole lot of time in Jeremiah, but there are some great verses in here. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, let's look at verse 16. The prophet writes, again, by revelation here, your words, talking to God, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Yeah, that's what God's word is supposed to be for every one of us, the joy and rejoicing of our heart. That's what he wants it to be. And, of course, the Lord Jesus was amazing at that. That was the big one. With that in mind, look at Luke chapter 24. This is not even in my notes today, so it's kind of an extra one. Didn't cost you anything, though. It's free of charge, I promise. As we say in Boston, free of charge. Matthew 24, excuse me. Matthew 24 is a chapter in the Bible where it's all about Jesus Christ and his resurrected body. Now, you remember he was tortured, right? He was crucified. He died. What happened three nights later? He got up from the dead, didn't he? He raised from the dead. Now, chapter 24 is a recount of that time from his first day of the week until he ascended, a period of 40 days. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to tell somebody, like if you went to Europe for a week or 3 weeks or something, let's say, and you come home and I say, hey, you went to Europe, huh? And you said, yeah, it was great. And I said, okay, listen, I got 5 minutes. Tell me about your trip to Europe. Would you say, well, let's see, I used this great toothpaste that I found in Germany. It was so tasty and I brushed for like 30, 40 seconds a day. It was the best toothpaste I've ever had. Is that what you'd do? No, because you'd be wasting time not saying the important things. You might say, I went to this museum, I went here, I went there. You'd give me the highlights, wouldn't you? You'd give me the highlights of that 3 weeks, right? Well, God is very bright, even brighter than we are. I know sometimes we question that, but it's really true. So God has chapter 24, and he's going to talk about things. Now, the first thing that happens, the first few verses talk about them going to the tomb and finding that he's dead, right? And then basically, for the rest of the chapter, there are just two instances that happen. And Luke 24, we're going to look at verse 13. Interesting verse here. Interesting section. It says, now behold of them were traveling that same day. This is the first day of the week. They had just found out that Jesus was not there. He had raised from the dead. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day. When? Same day, that the day of the resurrection here, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned with that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, I've asked myself, why? Why would God have held their eyes that they wouldn't know who Jesus was? Well, the best answer I can come up with is that, obviously, if these guys knew it was Jesus, would they be able to listen to what he was saying? They'd be so excited. Jesus, it's you! Ha, ha, ha! They'd be all excited, wouldn't they? And maybe they wouldn't be able to hear what Jesus had to say. But their eyes were held. And look at verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, of course, did Jesus Christ know what things had happened? Yeah, he was there, right? He certainly did know, didn't he? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, let me take a second here to realize we're now going into verse 22. We're like halfway through, almost halfway through the whole chapter, and we're still on day one, aren't we? Right? So God's going to hurry up. He's going to be important stuff here. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at this amazing verse. This will tell you what's important to Jesus right here. Now, he's in his resurrected body now. He's in his resurrected body. He's alive from the dead. And what he could have done here was say, see how cool I am? I'm alive from the dead. Watch me. I can do this. I can do that. He could have done that. He could have put all the glory on himself, didn't he? But look what he does instead. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the what? Scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a history lesson that would have been. Imagine seeing the references to Jesus Christ in the entire Old Testament. That'd be quite a teaching, wouldn't it? Then, verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. then Lot. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. But look at the reaction of having heard that kind of Bible taught to them. They said, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And what? While he opened the scriptures to us. Exactly. While he opened the scriptures to us. See, what an amazing thing. I mean, that was what's so exciting to these guys is Jesus taught them all this stuff in the Old Testament about himself. Then they realized this is the guy. This is him. And then, of course, he leaves. He's gone. But their heart burned within us. And that's what God's word will do to you. God's word will burn in your hearts in a good way because it's his word. It's what he wants you to know. God is concerned about you knowing what he wants you to know. And one of the big things he wants you to know is that the Bible is for you. The Bible is for you. Now, we're going to go to the book of Psalms real quick here. The chapter goes on, and there's another record about Jesus teaching the Bible. But what's important for now is the idea that, hey, Jesus Christ shows up in his resurrected body to two guys, and what does he do? He doesn't show off, hey, look what I can do now. Look how fast I can run now. Look how I can fly over here. No. Yeah, he doesn't do that. He doesn't slam dunk basketballs because he can now, right? No. What he does is he takes the most important thing he can do, which is what? Scripture. Read the scripture. And why would he do that? Well, look at verse 44 before we move on. Verse 44. They're talking to Jesus. Look what he says. Then he said to them, verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. And look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding. Why? That they might comprehend the scriptures. Why? Why would he bother? Why would he bother? He could just say, hey, go to the Christian bookstore and get a book. No. He wanted them to know the scriptures. When you think about it, in the gospel period, where was Jesus? He's on earth, right? He's on earth all the time. You got a question? Hey, Jesus, what does this say? What about this? What about that? And Jesus would help, you know, would answer a lot of times, right? But Jesus knows he's going to be ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God. And when he does that, he understands, look, these guys aren't going to have me to ask anytime. They have to understand the scriptures. They have to understand God's word in the scriptures. Now, look at Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. I get so excited about that. Luke 24, we could spend all day on it, but I want to move on a little bit. But Luke 24, it's great because it has about 50 verses in it, and yet the two main emphases on the whole chapter are that Jesus taught the scriptures. Why? Because you need them. That's why. If Jesus felt it was that important, I'm guessing it would be that important, right? He is the Lord. And if we're going to follow his sandals, a big key is to be as comfortable in the scriptures as he was, which, of course, will take some work, obviously, right? But look at the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 1. I spent a little time in Psalms here. You know, there's all kinds of other places I want to go, but we're just going to do Psalm 1. And look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. Yeah, it's in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So what happens to somebody who does that? What happens to a believer who meditates in the word day and night? Well, look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's pretty darn good, right? I mean, in other words, if you are that committed to reading the scriptures and thinking about God's word, your life's going to improve. And that's what God wants. See, the Bible was written when we read it back in Timothy, that the man of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped, right? We want to have that ability. We want to have what God wants for us. And one of the important things about the scripture is it really tells us God's heart. What does he think? Look at Psalm 12, since we're right in the neighborhood here. Psalm 12. We're not exactly in the neighborhood, but we're pretty close to the neighborhood. All right, Psalm 12, and look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. See, God's words are pure words. Look at Psalm 19, again, right in the neighborhood here, so we'll spend a little time. Psalm 19. You see, I think sometimes it's easy to say, well, that's the minister's job. That's the pastor's job. He's the one that's going to teach everything. I just go home. That's not what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted all of us to have God's word in our mind and our hearts, you know. Look at Psalm 19. This is one of my son's favorite verses with me. I love this. We love this one together. But we're going to jump to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, It's what? It's perfect. Converting the soul. Yeah. See, it converts the soul. What does that mean? It means it helps change you to in a good way, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, if you want to understand life, you want wisdom, God's word is the source for you. The statutes of the Lord are right, verse 8, rejoicing the heart. Exactly. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there are great reward. And that's exactly right. See, the more you keep God's word, first of all, you know it, and then keep it, your life gets blessed. And there's so many verses that go on to this, but I thought about Psalm 35 this morning. My son and I were talking about this. Psalm 35. One of the reasons we want to know God's word is because God's word tells us what he thinks, right? It's what he thinks. And it's important that you know what God thinks, right? If you want to know God, I want to know what God thinks. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody tells you what they think God thinks? And you're sitting there going, that doesn't make any sense. That makes no sense. Oh, it's what God wants. Well, the pastor said so. I had that happen in Arkansas years ago. I won't go into the details, but I had this lady I was sharing God's word with, and she kept saying, well, this is what Pastor so-and-so says. I'm like, yeah, but the Bible says this. Yeah, but Pastor so-and-so says that. Well, that's great that Pastor so-and-so says that, but I want to go from God's word, not man's word. Needless to say, we agree to disagree. So what does God think about you? Well, look at Psalm 35 and look at verse 27, just in case there was a question. Verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes pleasure when you have prosperity, when you're blessed, you know, and when you're doing well, God likes it when you're doing well. Why is that? Well, because God loves you. That's why. And how many verses are there that show just how great God is, just how wonderful he is? Look at Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, if you get your Bible handy. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm by far. But what's great about it is it's all talk. A lot of it talks about God's word. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, what's the good thing about having a light on your path? Well, otherwise you don't fall on your head. That's why. That's what's good about it. You don't run into the wall. And you think about that. If you're never moving, you don't need a light. You just fall asleep. But if you're going to live life, and life is like a path in many ways, God's word is the light for that path. Show you how you're doing, where you're going. Look at verse 130, since we're in the neighborhood. Verse 130 says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Then verse 30, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Well, don't you want understanding to the simple? Don't you want it to be to understand life? God's word has it. Did you know that God thinks God loves it when you're happy and blessed? That's what he says back in Psalm 35. Now look at verse 162, right near the end. Verse 162. Oh, I love this. I love the Psalms. This is a good one. Verse 162, it says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. If you found $1 million in your backyard, you'd probably be pretty excited, right? Well, you've got God's word in your living room, in your Bible. And that's worth more than any treasure because it's all about God and how great God is. That's what's so exciting about him. All right, I want to go to one last place here, and that's in Colossians. Well, maybe not one last one, maybe a few last ones. But Colossians chapter 1 is a section of scripture I really like here. And it's tempting to just keep going on and on and on in the book of Psalms because there's so many great things there. But in Colossians chapter 1 is some great verses here. And it kind of puts life in order, you know, kind of puts life in priority. Look at Colossians 1, and we'll pick it up in verse, how about we do verse 9, how's that? Colossians 1, 9, it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you're a total sheep, that you know nothing. Is that what it says? No. Just give me your money and I'll tell you what to think. No, that's not what it says. No, it says, hey, We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? It's good for you, that's why. You may be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy of the Lord is an important thing, wouldn't you agree? You want to do what God wants for you? You know, I get to talk to people who don't believe in the Bible much, and they keep saying, well, I'm not sure I even believe in God or anything else. And I just said, well, listen, I'm pretty sure there's a God. I'm, like, pretty positive of that. And I said, and since there is, I said, you want to take the chance that you're wrong, that there is no God? Because I believe there is a God, and I believe he wants you to know about him. He's God. He's your Father. And what he wants is, verse 10, that you walk worthy of the Lord. Well, how do you walk worthy of the Lord? Well, you got to be filled with the spiritual knowledge and wisdom, like it says in verse 9. And how do you get that? I'll give you a hint today. Read the book, right? RTB. Read the book. What we want to do. Jump to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. You know, I think so many times it's easy to relegate our ministry to our pastor, to our minister. Oh, he's doing it. That's his job. I just come, I sit, I clap, I pray, and then I leave. I go home. Well, I think God has a bigger plan for all of us. And frankly, the pastors need help. They can't do all that work themselves. They can't do all the ministering themselves. And Colossians talks about that. Chapter 3, let's look at verse, we'll pick it up in verse 12. We doing that? Chapter 3, verse 12, excuse me. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, and this is the church epistle, so it's written to saints, written to Christians, holy and beloved. That's who you are. You're holy and beloved in the sight of God. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Okay, I'm shamelessly going to put a promotion in for my book. It's called Loving Your Neighbor, A Practical Guide to Keeping the Second Great Commandment. You can get it on Amazon, the Reverend Dave Boston, if you're interested. But it's all about love, and you can see from this, it's pretty important to God too, isn't it? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then verse 16, I love this one here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. See, God's will for us, for his saints, for his Christians, is not that we just follow along blindly, you know, like a bunch of sheep. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples of all nations. See, disciples of all nations. If that's the case, then what we want to do is what Jesus wanted us to do. We want to follow his sandals. We want to be the best disciples we can be, right? Well, look what it says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then look at this. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, you see whose job it is to teach and admonish one another? It's all of our job. It's not just my job or the pastor's job. It's your job. It's my job. We're all supposed to teach and admonish one another. Why? Because we all need it. We all need to be reminded of how great God is. We need to be reminded that God loves us. We need to be reminded that he takes pleasure when we're blessed, right? I mean, if you want to read cool God verses, there's a whole flock of them in the book of Psalms. Things that God did. That he just loves us so much, all right? He just absolutely loves us, and he wants the best for us. You know, that's why Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I'd eat them. Why? Because we want to be that cool in the word. We want to be that way, that detailed in the Bible. So we can teach and admonish one another. That's what we want to do. In verse 17 again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Excuse me. Now, it's interesting because we're to teach and admonish one another. Well, how do you teach and admonish one another without knowing the Bible? Well, you got to. That's why you read the Bible. You got to know it. And you know what? Our pastors would be so blessed if we would do this, because then we could discuss more. You know, and we support a local church here called Abundant Life with our own Pastor John McLean teaching. And what we love about it is he is a wonderful pastor, but he encourages all of us to read our Bibles ourselves. And that's what we want to do. We want to be better at this. And then when the pastor teaches, we know what he's talking about because we've read that scripture before. God is so good with that, that we can always continue to bless our pastors, our ministers. But they shouldn't have to do all the work. We're all in this together. And we will, all of us are called to be